being that we're just a few weeks away from Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, and of course Palm Sunday and Good Friday sandwiched in between, we're reminded during this particular time of the year what it's all about, what matters most in our life. And really, it's so very important for our overall spiritual faith and pursuit of God that we have a focus that's not on really the circumstances that are around us, perhaps that we're going through, perhaps things that we're experiencing, but more importantly, that we have a focus on the things of God, because as we should seek to be on the same page with God. We should seek to be in agreement with God, and we want to have a focus. And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how to have that focus on the cross, on the things of God. And today I'd like to talk with you about really focus through fasting. And many of you are familiar with the term and the idea of fasting. Right here on the top of your outlines, I have a description for you, really a biblical description of what fasting is. And I want to invite you to see that. And why don't we say that together so we're literally all on the same page together, okay? Together. Fasting is the spiritual commitment of suspending regular routines to form a greater focus on God. Now, you know, those regular routines, primarily when you study fasting in the Bible, it has to do with food. And when you think about fasting, some people think, well, I got to shave a few inches off my waist. The summer's coming. I got to look good. It's more important than that. See, God has a spiritual purpose as it pertains to fasting. You know, by a show of hands, how many of you want to see a breakthrough in your life or miracle or blessing? I mean, that's everybody. And fasting is one of God's ways that he gives us this opportunity to connect with him in a real and tangible way. And again, primarily in Scripture, when you talk about fasting, it has to do with food. In fact, the very word fasting in both Hebrew and Greek pertains to food. Look what it says here in your notes. It's nesteo. Can you say that with me? Nesteo. And it means to go without food or drink, notice, voluntarily. So that's the primary thing that we're to give up. But let me also share with you, it's not limited to food. Because sometimes food, obviously food is what? A necessity. But for some of us, food could become an addiction too. Okay, so no matter where you stand, somewhere in between, it's healthy to put aside something that could potentially monopolize our attention and something we can be focused on. And so fasting, as it were, isn't just limited to food, because you could say perhaps your phone might be a distraction. Your social life might be a distraction. And so whatever it is, you want to put it aside. Doesn't mean it's bad. You want to put it aside so you could deepen your focus on God, because maybe you're waiting for breakthrough. Maybe you're waiting for answers. Maybe you're looking for God to confirm something. You're looking for God to give you peace in a situation. Fasting will help make that happen. And fasting will put your faith in greater focus. And so here are some facts I'd like to share with you about fasting that I believe are so very important. I believe a lot of other facts plug into this. And so take notice of it here in your notes. The first thing we want to say, which is very important, is fasting is not commanded, but it is expected. Can you say that with me? Fasting is not commanded, but it is expected. You know, God doesn't say, thou shalt fast, but it's mentioned so much. In fact, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16, Jesus says, when you fast, not if you fast. So it's an expectation that God has for me and for you that we would be people who are fasting, that we're taking a break from our regular routine, primarily food, and it could be other things as well, so that we could zero in and focus on what matters most. Now, here's a couple of other factors about fasting that we need to know. Fasting is beneficial, profitable, and tangible. Can you say that with me? Fasting is beneficial, profitable, and tangible. Now let's work our way from the back to the front here, okay? It's tangible in the sense that in the Bible, there are people who are fasting so that they can make a good decision. Now I just want to do kind of a Ray scientific survey here, okay? How many of you want to make good decisions in your life? Anybody? Okay? Now if you didn't raise your hand, you just made a bad decision by not participating and answering affirmatively that, well, everybody wants to make good decisions, because what happens when we make bad decisions? We regret them. And some of those decisions are expensive. Some of them are painful. Some of them just stay with us. And so we want to make good decisions. And one of the ways that we make good decisions is by fasting. God gives you peace. God gives you clarity. God gives you this, again, this peace so that you know when to move forward, maybe when to hit the pause button, and maybe when to run. God will give you peace. God will tell you often his ways are not always as we see, and God will sometimes redirect my life and your life because we're not on the road that we need to be. And you could see this in the New Testament, particularly in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and Acts chapter 14, verse 23, as we have listed for you, the apostles seeking confirmation from God. It's also profitable, not just spiritually speaking. Fasting is linked towards promoting medical health. Did you know that? God, in his infinite wisdom, knows that it's imperative to your health, physically speaking, that you are fasting regularly. And whether it is for a meal, a certain amount of hours, or you're going for a day, two, or more, God knows that that is a way to promote greater health and healing in your life. And so it's God's will that we would obviously seek him and follow him, but God wants you and I to understand that there's a profitability. You know, it's like an investment. If I told you today that I have something that you can invest in that's a surefire use of your money, and in 2 to 5 years, it's going to pay off tremendously, you're going to have a windfall, who wouldn't want to know about that investment? Well, when you fast, you are making an investment into your body, and God knows that. But it doesn't stop there. Fasting has been linked to helping people with mental struggles and emotional struggles. God knows best. Fasting is profitable. And then, of course, fasting is beneficial. It's beneficial to your walk with God. You will grow exponentially as you adopt this spiritual commitment and discipline into your life. And it's for everybody. You don't need to be going to church for a certain amount of time. You don't need to be a Christian for a certain amount of years. Fasting is something that everybody should be doing. Now, the next point we want to share is fasting, if done correctly, okay, it has to be done correctly, fasting correctly requires humility. Can you say that with me? Fasting correctly requires humility. There has to be a humility in how we do things. Because some people, what do? They brag about their fast. You know people like that, okay? All right? I don't know if you should be bragging about your fast. You're kind of defeating the purpose, okay? More on that a little bit later on, okay? But Isaiah chapter 58, really, God gives us a whole chapter on fasting, and he basically says that the fasting that people were doing were incorrect. Why? Because there was no humility to undergird it, okay? And then the other thing that we want to say, this last fact of fasting, is that fasting was practiced and taught by Jesus. Can you say that one with me as well? Fasting was practiced and taught by Jesus. Jesus fasted. Now, many of the things that Jesus did, because he's the second person of the Trinity, I guess he didn't have to do because he's fully God, but he did it to leave an example for you and for me. You know, how he dealt with temptation. He could have just snapped his fingers. Devil would have been toast. But we can't do that. He could have called for legions of angels. We're not doing that. But what did he do? Every time the devil opened his mouth, he quoted scripture back at him. But what was undergirding all of that? The Bible says that he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. That's a pretty long time. Some of us can't even go 40 minutes without eating, okay? All right, without sneaking something in out of the pocket or something like that. Jesus, he practiced fasting, but he also taught about it. And that is where I want to draw your attention to today. We want to look at, now there's many places in the Bible to look when it comes to fasting. It's mentioned dozens and dozens and dozens of times. I'm past 80 in my count in different translations, okay? So there's many places to turn, but since we're approaching Palm Sunday and then Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday and the weeks to come, let's keep it in the Gospels and let's look indeed at what Jesus taught about fasting. And so I want to direct your attention now to the 5th chapter of Dr. Luke's Gospel, okay? The Gospel of Luke, starting in chapter 5. And let's start off here by looking at verse 33. The verses are in your notes here. And notice what it says. And they said to him, can you say that with me? And they said to him. Now, you don't need to be Italian like me and be nosy, okay? You want to know who the they are, okay? Who's the they here, okay? Now, in order to find the they out, I need to read the previous verses. This isn't in your notes, but allow me to read it to you. I'll go back to verse 27 and start there. This is the calling of Matthew, okay, to follow Jesus, who is the writer of the Gospel of Matthew. His name originally is Levi, okay? And this is what it says in verse 27. And then we'll find out who the they are. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So leaving, notice this, the Bible says, everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Matthew, as you know by his name, Levi, original name, he's a Jew collecting taxes for the Romans. Now you might go, wait a minute, that's a contradiction. Well, it certainly is. You wouldn't see that because he's collecting taxes for the Romans from the Jews. In other words, Matthew grew up as a Jew who had a front row seat to all the legalism, all the religiosity, and he couldn't stand it. He was so disgusted by it that he went to work for Rome to collect taxes from his fellow countrymen, and I guarantee you, they hated him because of it. Nevertheless, it was a very profitable business. Jesus sees him, Jesus calls him, and he becomes a follower of Christ. Verse 29. Now, here we're going to get into the context of who the day is. Then Levi hosted a grand banquet at his house. Now, there was a large crowd of tax collectors, because when you're a tax collector, you don't have a lot of friends who are Jewish, I guess. You hang out with other tax collectors and others, you know, a bunch of other shady guests, and they were there with him. Verse 30. Now, here it is. This is part of the they. But the Pharisees and their scribes, they were complaining to the disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, Jesus speaks up, and he says this, "It is not those who are healthy who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So who's the they? The Pharisees and the scribes. We also find out another guess by looking and harmonizing the other two gospels that have this account. Matthew's account and Mark's account tell us that also John the Baptist's disciples are also coming to Jesus and asking this question. And the question is going to be a critical one. Now, you know people, right? They ask a question, but they're really disguising their criticism. You know anybody like that? Okay, maybe you do. Well, that's what's happening here now in verse 33. It says, "Then they said to him," John's disciples fast often and say prayers, okay? So the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers. "And so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink." Yours make a gavon of themselves, okay? In other words, look at your disciples, Jesus. How come they're not fasting? And the reason why I don't want to jump over this verse, because it's an introductory verse, is because I think there's a principle here that will help strengthen my fasting and your fasting. Because Jesus is going to answer them, okay? And it says, "And Jesus said to them." Now stop right there. What is the mistake here of the Pharisees? Well, guess what they're doing wrong? They're inspecting other people's walk with God. So write this principle down. If you want to have a healthy fast with God, write this down. Avoid being a faith inspector. Can you say that with me? Avoid being a faith inspector. Inspecting everybody else's walk with God is not a spiritual gift. All right? Some people think they're a fruit inspector. They got to inspect everybody else's life. Now, we know about inspectors today. They're coming around, banging people out for big fines. Now, there might be an inspector here today. Welcome. We're glad you're here. Don't fine us, okay? We're doing what we can. We got grandma's plastic on the seats. We're all bandaged up here with these masks, okay? And we got sanitizer everywhere. Our hands are drying out because of it, for crying out loud. All right? No, don't fine us, okay? Go bang somebody else out, okay? That's doing the wrong thing, okay? People need God. This is essential, okay? Now, we have to realize that God hasn't called anybody to go around judging everybody else's life. Man, that first of all, that's a very off-putting quality if you do that, okay? You're not going to have many friends if you're going around judging everybody else's walk with God. And I want to tell you that that actually gets in the way of you having a proper focus on God. It's going to be hard to focus on God when you're focused on everybody else. You got to focus on what's going on in your heart, in your life with God, so that you could properly be on the same page with God and then be of service to his plan. But if we're too busy judging everybody else and what's wrong in their life, it's going to be hard to focus on God Almighty. It's going to be hard to see that miracle that God might want to move in your life. We don't want to be a faith inspector. Now, Jesus has another teaching on fasting that is congruent with this point. It's found, as I alluded to earlier, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18. See, one of the areas that we want to focus on if we're going to have a healthy fast is authenticity. Can you say that with me? Authenticity. You want to be genuine and you want to be real when it comes to your fasting. Why? Because Jesus said it to do it that way. Look what it says here in Matthew 6, 16. Allow me to read it to you. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, Jesus said, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth that this is the only reward they will ever get. And you know people like that, right? You know, they're always bragging about their fasting. I know people like that. Every time I see them, they're always coming off a fast. I'm going, how is that possible? Okay, this is ridiculous. First of all, you don't look like you're always fasting, okay? Let's start there. Second of all, you shouldn't be advertising that all the time everywhere you go. It's kind of a little ridiculous. We all know people like that. They want to look spiritual. You know people like that. And you don't want to, by the way, here's a hint, you don't want to be that person, okay? That's not God's best. He doesn't want to do it. We're not supposed to be telling people we're fasting, okay? That's between you and God. But Jesus says there was a problem in his time when people were looking disheveled, you know, so that people go, oh, what's going on in your life? What's wrong? Oh, I've been fasting. I'm so spiritual. Look at me. That's why I look so terrible, because I'm so much better than you. You don't fast. What's wrong with you? Well, there's people who give that attitude off, this better than you attitude. And you know, that attitude actually, sadly, it's like putting a wall or a barrier in front of the front doors of the church. People don't want to come to church if they're going to be made to feel that way. Our focus needs to be on what Christ has done, not what everybody else is doing. And some theologies and some churches allow for that practice to happen, but it's not God's will. It's not what Scripture teaches. We want to be sincere in how we are as believers. You know, you might remember from your study of world civilization courses, whether it be in high school or collegiate studies, that when you study the Roman culture, okay, and the Greek culture, that the Romans were fascinated with different parts of Greek mythology and Greek culture. And one of those areas was the Greek statues. And if you could get your hand on it, you could trade it for a good amount of money, or it could be a bargaining tool. But you could go into business if you had these statues and sold them. But one of the main problems with them was that since they were ancient, they had cracks. So to fix those cracks, sculptors then would take wax and plug the cracks. But you're maybe onto this. Guess what would happen over time? Well, weather and other elements of society, well, that wax would turn to yellow and the cracks would be very obvious. And you would have a problem if that happened. And so there were two statues that would be sold ultimately. There were statues that had cracks and statues that didn't have cracks. Now, how did you tell the difference between the two? Well, the ones that didn't have the cracks, they had a sign on them, and it said sincera. It's where we get our word sincerity. The word sin, the first part, S-I-N-E, meant without. Sera meant wax. So it meant that you were getting a statue, sincera, that was without wax. What am I saying to you? You want to be the type of believer that's not walking around with a bunch of wax in your life, okay? You want the Holy Spirit in your life. You want to be sincere. You don't want to be looking like, you don't want to be portraying yourself as one way, but you're really somebody else on in another way. God wants you to be consistent. He wants you to be authentic, and he wants your fast to be the same way. This is not a religious exercise. It is a spiritual means for you to draw closer with God, especially maybe when you're going through a difficult time in your life. Because I don't know about you, I always think I'm right in my own eyes. And you might be in danger right now of making decisions that you want to make that God has not necessarily co-signed. And so you want to be authentic with God, very important. Now here's another principle here. You want accuracy. Can you say that with me? Accuracy. You want to be an accurate type of person with your fasting. Because look what it says here in Matthew 6, 17 through 18 now. But when you fast, comb your hair. Can I get an amen with that? That's a great thing. It's a beautiful thing here. Comb your hair. Wash your face. Now, I'm going to add to this. And for crying out loud, brush your teeth, mask or no mask, okay? Brush your teeth. I'm being serious. You know, you got to brush your teeth if you're fasting. Some people have the theology of getting slayed in the spirit. Forget about that. You'll slay somebody with your breath if you don't brush your teeth, okay? Fast, but, you know, take care of yourself. Comb your hair, wash your face. Again, don't look disheveled. This is practical advice here, okay? Verse 18, then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father who knows. Here's the point, who knows what you do in private, and your Father who sees everything, finish the last part of it with me, will reward you. God wants to reward you. I'm not talking about there's a pot of gold at the end of your fast, but God wants to reward you with peace. He wants to reward you with conviction. He wants to reward you, perhaps, with direction to get on the right road you need to get on, to get on the right page that you need to get on, maybe to get off your own selfish, you know, indulgent ways and to say, no, I got to do it God's way, not my way. And sometimes the only way for us to do that is to strip other distractions away so we can focus on the main thing. This is far more than religion, friends. This is something that God is calling you and I to do so we can have greater focus on Him. And the key here, as we're talking about avoiding being a faith inspector, is you don't want to go one of two ways. See, when you're inspecting other people's faith, you're going to miss out on accuracy and authenticity. And also this, you're going to start then maybe looking down on other people. You don't want to get there. Look at me, look what I do. You don't want to be that person, as I mentioned earlier. But here's another reality that I want to bring to surface here. You might wind up comparing yourself to other people, not just with fasting, but with, look at this person. Man, I'm not them. I wish I was here in my life. Look at this person. They do this, they do that. That's a dangerous place to be. You don't want to compare yourself. You know, I heard a story about a couple who purchased a home in Upper Maine. And you know, Upper Maine's very cold. And they purchased it from two elderly sisters who lived there for 30 years. Now, while they were there, the winter was approaching and it was getting extremely cold. And now as the winter came, the wife said to the husband, shouldn't we re-insulate these walls because it's really cold in here? And he said to his wife with, you know, in full throat and with confidence, well, if those two older ladies could do it, then we could definitely do it. Well, winter came, and it was very cold, so much so that the walls had frozen over. And so she said, you better give those ladies a call. So he calls them up, and he says, hey, we got to ask you, how did you survive 30 winters here, considering how cold it went? And he's on the phone. His wife is eagerly waiting to hear the response. And then he goes, okay, and he hang up the phone. And she goes, well, what'd they say? And this is what he said, kind of murmuring this. He says, well, they told me they went to Florida every winter. That's what they did. That's how they got through the winters. Now, see, when you compare yourself to others, it's easy to develop a false sense of assurance. He was basing his ability to endure the winter by what he thought the ladies were doing. And sometimes we're basing our spirituality on what we think people are doing. You don't know what other people are doing. You know, they might be looking like, you know, they're the best Christian in the church. By the way, if they're telling you that, guess what? They're not. And there is no such thing as that. We're to be humble servants of the Lord. Avoid being a faith inspector. Keep your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't sabotage your fast or your walk with God. You want to fast so you can have greater focus on God. Not so that you can get an award, not so that people could admire you, but that you could see the things of God more clearly, so that you can have a greater sense, listen to this, for what God's will is for your life, for what His purposes are, for what His plans are, so that you can truly walk in the confidence that God has willed for you to have as His child. That's why hypocrisy, being disingenuous, not having a solid understanding of the Word of God is detrimental to your focus. If you want to grow exponentially, if you want, as I said earlier, to experience the breakthrough that God wants you to have, then you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of your faith. That is what fasting needs to be about. Now, as you flip over your notes, write this second principle down. Base my fast on fellowship, not food. Can you say that with me? Base my... You know, we got to base it on fellowship. A lot of times people get caught up in the food. I'm not going to eat this. And you know, like right now, I'm not going to eat chocolate because I can't eat chocolate before Easter. Well, who said that? Leave chocolate alone. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. The war on chocolate needs to stop now. Now, no more war on Pork Patrol and chocolate. I hereby declare it, okay? Leave chocolate alone. Don't do anything to anybody, okay? But listen, don't get caught up in what food and what time and what calendar month and all that. That's all nonsense. You know, again, that's man-made stuff. What we rather should be focusing on is having a deeper fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That I want to grow closer to God. That I want to sense His leading in my life. I want to see the Spirit move in my life. I want to stop being selfish. I want to stop going by the old adage, well, this is how I am. No, I want to be how God has willed me to be. And I got to base my fast on fellowship, not food. Now, how do we know that? Well, the context tells us that. Let's return here to the second part of verse 34 now, and then verse 35. Jesus now, remember, He's going to give the answer. Here's the answer, okay? And this is going to require some interpretation, okay? All right, so here it is. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, in order to do this, let me ask you, how many of you been to a wedding? Anybody been to a wedding? Okay. All right. I've been to a few. Okay. All right. Now, here's the thing about a wedding. Let me ask you another question. How many of you have been invited to a wedding and you fasted at the wedding? Anybody? Anybody? Don't lie now. Be careful. Don't lie. Nobody. And nobody at the last service. And guess what? Nobody at the next service. Nobody goes to a wedding and fast for crying out loud. You ever see them cocktail hours in the Venetian hour? What's wrong with you? Somebody got to check your pulse. And this is what Jesus is saying. Talk about prophecy. They didn't have Venetian hour like we have it. Look what Jesus is saying. That's ridiculous. Nobody fasts at the wedding. In ancient culture, that'd be inappropriate. And that'd be ridiculous in our culture here. Nobody does that. Why? Because the bridegroom is there. Well, who's the bridegroom? Jesus. Who's the bride? The church. And as you cross over into Revelation, very clearly, Israel as well. He's the bridegroom. Nobody fasts. Listen, nobody's going to go to a wedding, and we're celebrating the couple, and all of a sudden, no pasta for me. I'm fasting. All right. Oh, no. Oh, please, no pigs in a blanket. Okay, I didn't even know they did that at the wedding. Wow, that's really good. Okay, no, none of that for me. Nobody's doing that. Okay, now obviously, if you have dietary restrictions, you might make prearranged conditions to help you because you have a fast that you're on or a medical, you're trying to meet whatever diet that you have. That's fine. People do that all the time, okay? But you're still going to celebrate the couple regardless of what you're eating there. That's part of the celebration. And so that's what Jesus is saying. That's ridiculous. Why? Because He's the bridegroom, so the disciples don't need to fast because guess what? The Messiah is in the house. And the whole point of a fast is to connect with the Messiah. It's not about food. It's about the Messiah. And every spiritual activity you do, fasting, giving, praying, coming to church, reading the scriptures, is not about religious perfunctory. It's about you developing your walk with Almighty God. Everything you do. And that is vital to you as a Christian. And if you were here today, somebody said, you know what, all this talk about fasting, I was promised a meal after church if I came. Don't worry, they're still going to give you a meal, okay? The fast doesn't start right now. But even if you're on the outside looking in, you're going, what is all this about? Listen, God loves you. He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for you in your place. He took your place and my place on the cross. And that love doesn't just stop at salvation, you getting your sins forgiven. That love also means that you can have an ongoing relationship with God through His Son, every one of you, including myself, and a fast that you do from food. Now you might say, Ray, what's the specifics of a fast? Well, a fast could be a meal. A fast could be a couple hours. I like to do, you might say, what do I do? Well, let me tell you what I do. I'll stop eating at dinner, okay? And then I won't eat again till the next day at dinner. So I'll have a 24-hour fast. I'll do that from time to time, okay? I'm not doing that right now. Obviously, I wouldn't be telling you about it, okay? But I'll do that from time to time. Sometimes you could stretch it a little bit longer, okay? But that's between you and God, not you and Facebook and a hashtag or something like that. That's between you and God. That's how it's to be, okay? And I also want to say, you don't limit fasting to food. See, the Bible is all true. You've heard me say this before, but not all truth is in the Bible. For example, the Bible doesn't tell you to change the oil on your car every 3,000 to 5,000 miles, but you do it anyway. Why? It's a stewardship principle. I'm taking care of what I have. Well, the Bible doesn't give you other specific areas to fast from. Food is the main understanding, but you apply the principle of fasting from food to anything else in your life that might be a distraction for you right now. I referenced it earlier. Take, for example, our phone. Our phone serves a necessity, especially in certain jobs. You know, you got to communicate, okay? But the phone could also be a distraction. And there are other things in your life right now that, again, they may not be bad, but they might be a distraction between you and God. And you might need to fast from that so that you can have a better fellowship with God. Does that make sense? That's God's will and his heart for you and I. Now, the Bible has lots of examples of fasting. I don't have time to give you all of them. I just jotted down a couple of them here. Moses fasted, obviously, right before the Ten Commandments, Exodus 34, verse 28. David fasted, Psalm 69, verse 10, the king of Israel. David fasting, we know that. Daniel fasted, we see in Daniel chapter 1. And also in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, Esther fasted, Nehemiah, Hannah. Remember King Jehoshaphat? What a name, by the way, Jehoshaphat. I love that name, okay? I think I'm gonna adopt that name as my fourth name or something like that, Jehoshaphat. But King Jehoshaphat, remember the enemies were approaching, and what did they declare? A national fast. We need a national fast right now. We have people, we have lawmakers that are really guilty of child abuse, the things that they're trying to do. Not just here in New York, but in other places. We need to fast for God to give us breakthrough and revival in this Babylon country that we're in right now. We need to understand that. That doesn't mean we don't love people. Listen, people need to get saved. People need to come to Christ. But it's very obvious who's pulling the strings. In every world empire that there's ever been, the enemy, the prince of this air, has had his hands in, and right now is no different. We who call on the name of the Lord need to be fasting and praying and seeking God's hand now more than ever before. Don't get caught up in the trivial things of this world. Instead, let us focus on the things of God, because while we're here, we have a purpose. So we should care about what our kids are learning and what they're trying to shove down their throat. We should care about this generation, and if God tarries, the next generation. We should care about those things because we have been called to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. And in every generation, there were people who fasted, especially when it got real hot in the kitchen. And right now, it's blazing hell hot right now here in America. And we need a wake-up call more than ever before, and we need to fast, and we need to trust in the Lord God Almighty. That is his heart for me, and that is his heart for you. Now, let's look at these last couple of illustrations of Jesus, if you don't mind. Again, fasting is for deeper fellowship with God. It's not about food or anything like that. But Jesus now is going to drive the point home, because remember how the story started. People were questioning. They were trying to poach the life of the disciples with Jesus. Jesus already told them, listen, you don't fast when the bridegroom is here, okay? Verse 35, he told them that one day the bridegroom isn't going to be here. By the way, it's the first time he predicts his death in the Gospel of Luke. Now, after verse 35, after he says that, one day, where is he going? He's going to send to God the Father in heaven. Then there will be a need to fast. Now, to drive that point home, he's going to now, again, talk to these religious leaders, and he's going to essentially tell them that the religious system that they're practicing in doesn't match what he's teaching. And let me explain. This is what he says here. He also told them a parable. What's that word? Say it with me. Parable. Parable is parabolos in the Greek language, and it means to cast a straight line. Interestingly enough, a form of the devil's name, Diabolos, means to cross up. There's a lot of people crossing people up today. The word of God casts a straight line of truth. And sometimes the truth offends you and I. It offends other people. But that's a good thing. God wants our soul to be in conflict with the things of this world. That's a healthy thing. Nevertheless, he told them a parable, one that would cause conflict really in their own heart to bring conviction. It says this, no one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, it will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. Now, is Jesus in the clothing business now? What's going on here? No. What does that mean, new garment, old garment? Well, he's saying that you don't have a new garment, and if there's a hole in the old garment, rip the new garment to put it on the old garment. First of all, you're going to now ruin the new garment by doing that. Now you got a hole in that garment. Then you're going to patch it onto the old garment, and it's not going to match the old garment. So you got a problem there. And then over time, as that garment, that new garment, hasn't had a chance to stretch out yet, it's going to cause a problem. It's going to rip from the old garment. Now you got no garments. You don't got a new garment. You don't got an old garment. You just got holes in all your garments, okay? Got no garments. And Jesus says, well, that's silly. Now, what is he illustrating here? He's saying the old garment is what? Their religious system. The new garment is the gospel, the saving gospel. The gospel cannot be patched into some false version of Judaism. The gospel stands alone. Christ alone. You can't patch that with any other religious system. You can't have salvation and works, Jesus is saying. You can't have salvation apart from grace, Jesus is saying. They trusted in self-righteousness. Jesus came to preach a message of repentance, the old and the new. Now, some make the mistake of thinking the old garments represent the Old Testament. No, it doesn't. Because why? Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament, not to abolish it. All of the Bible speaks in perfect unity and harmony of the redemptive promises of Almighty God. And Jesus is saying that here. He now gives a second illustration, verse 37. And no one puts new wine in old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, they stored wine in parts of animal skin. And if you put new wine in old skins, the gases would ferment and the skins would burst. And then it would be a complete waste. And Jesus is saying again is that you don't put my spirit into these old containers that you've been keeping your religious system on. What was their religious system? Their religious system was this. They took the Ten Commandments, which consisted of over 600 Hebrew letters, and they made a commandment out of every one of those letters. Now, I don't know about you, but me keeping the Ten Commandments is hard enough. How about another 600? Anybody want to sign up? Nobody's signing up for that. It became a burden to them. Imagine, it became a burden to them. And Jesus is saying, my teaching can't mesh with yours. The filling of the Spirit that I'm going to give can't mesh with yours. It's two different things, and you need to focus on this message of the gospel. Why? Because this is the reality. Verse 39, and no one after drinking old wine desires new, for he says the old is good. Now, you might be saying, all this talk about wine. Wine was different then than it is today, okay? They're not talking about alcohol content and all that type of stuff. It was much different. And what we must realize, Jesus is saying, once somebody's getting all sloshed up in this old wine, they're going to want the new wine. And he's saying, tragically, when people get caught up in their religion, they're not going to want the relationship that he's come to offer you and me. And here's the point that you want to have that connects to fasting in this entire series. Write this down. Concentrate on the gospel's message of grace and faithfulness through fasting. Can you say that with me? Concentrate on the gospel's message of grace and faithfulness through fasting. That's where our focus needs to be, on the gospel, the centerpiece of the gospel. You know, where do you stand today with God? You know, tomorrow's not promised. You might be thinking the next meal's not promised to me. You're right on that too. It's nothing's promised to you, but heaven is though. The free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ is you cannot get to heaven on somebody else's faith. You need your own faith in Jesus Christ. Concentrate on this message of the gospel. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You don't need to trust in this ritualistic system. You could fast every day if you want, and that will not give you eternal life. But my finished atoning work on the cross and resurrection will. And you might be thinking as we're saying that, is that true? Oh, it is, every bit of it. See, God wants you to concentrate on his grace. God wants you to concentrate on his faithfulness. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4 says it this way. If the good news we preach, Paul says, is hidden to anyone, it is hidden from the one who is on the road to eternal death. Verse 4, Satan, who is the god of this evil world, has made him blind, unable to see the glorious light of the gospel that is shining upon him, or to understand the amazing message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is God. You know, today, if you're here, God doesn't want you living in the with the blinders anymore. He wants you to see what matters most. You might be going, why am I here today? You know what? You're here today because God says no matter what, if there's any message for you to hear, if there's anything for you to grab on, it's that you would keep your eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. It is so very vital to you and me that we do that. We got to concentrate on the message of the gospel. And by the way, fasting helps, the context here, helps put that all into perspective for you and for me. It reminds us that God took a mess like me, and hold on, I'm not done, a mess like you, and he's made something very beautiful. You know, as we close, I'm reminded of something that really caught my attention, and it's a story about Sir Edwin Landseer. He's one of the most famous painters during the Victorian era. And at just the age of 13, he was painting at the Royal Academy. He was so good that he actually painted for Queen Victoria and Prince Albert. And he was like their personal painter. That's pretty nice, okay? I guess when you're a prince and a queen, you can have a personal painter, okay? Forget about a butler. And they were out one day, the family, and people were visiting, and the story says that while they were at the old mansion in Scotland, one of the servants spilled a pitcher of soda, leaving a terrible, ugly stain on the wall. Now, while the family was out for the day, Landseer remained behind. Using charcoal, he found and made this new beautiful picture. He incorporated the stain into a beautiful drawing. When the family returned, they found a beautiful picture of a waterfall surrounded by trees and animals. The story says he used his skill to make something beautiful out of what had been an ugly mess. I submit to you today that is a picture of the gospel. Christ has taken an ugly mess, and because of his grace, the grace of Almighty God, the atoning work of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, he has taken an ugly mess and he has made something very beautiful. He has made a masterpiece, and all glory belongs to him for doing so. And you and I would best be served in this life instead of trying to figure out all our problems, instead of trying to be the type of person that thinks we could control everything and do everything the way we want to do. We would be much better served if we truly say to God, my trust is in you. If you could conquer sin and death, you can conquer whatever problem, whatever trial, whatever hardship, whatever difficulty I have going on in my life. And until you call me home, I'll be forever grateful that you took this stain and you made a masterpiece. You know, that's what fasting does. Fasting helps you get rid of the nonsense, get rid of the pretense. It brings you to a place of good spiritual common sense, and it reminds you of what matters most. And in the process, God will give you conviction. God will give you confirmation, and God will give you courage to take more steps of faith, not just today, but in the days to come. You know, in just a moment, we're going to partake of communion. And we haven't had communion corporately like this in some time. I'm so thankful to do it. It looks a little bit different today. You're not going to be coming up to get it. Okay, you already have the elements, and we have both the elements right there for communion to participate in. I wanted to share with you this, that communion has no power to save you. no matter if you come up to receive it or you have it at your seat. Communion doesn't save you, but communion is a reminder of who has saved you, Jesus Christ. Communion serves as a lasting symbol and reminder of the gospel, of what Christ has done. Never lose sight of that. And I guess to help us, he's left us baptism to do. That's a one-time deal. And then communion, whenever you can do it, because we need reminders. We need to concentrate on the gospel. And the gospel's a message of grace and God's faithfulness to me and to you. And so communion has no power to save you, but it's a reminder of the one who has, who gave his life for me and for you. And so no matter where you are in your journey today, just starting out, you've been on the road for a while, you've fallen a few times, communion is that special and unique time to circle the wagons and to set your focus on Jesus Christ. And so I want to give you now, even for those who are watching at home that can watch along, I want to give you a few moments. How beautiful is this? Just you and God, complete silence. Don't check your phones. Don't get up. This is just between you and God. Take a few moments to pray. Maybe there's something you got to give over to God. Maybe you've been on the wrong road. Maybe you've been fighting it. Maybe you've been away. Whatever it might be. Well, here's the good thing. No faith inspectors here. God loves you. He cares for you. He knew you'd be sitting here today to hear this. And so you take some time, just you and him. Maybe there's some grudges you got to go, let go. It's hard to move if you got grudges. Let them go. Any bitterness, any jealousy, anything that's holding on. God could work right now in your life today. You just need to be willing to come to him and get on the page. Maybe as a calling on your life, today's the day, okay? Take a few moments, just you and God. I'll stop talking. You start praying, and then I'll pray, and we'll partake of communion together. So take a few moments now with our heads bowed and eyes closed, and just talk to the Lord, just you and him. Our Father and our God, you know everything about us, oh God. You know every shortcoming, every weakness. You know every place we've been that we shouldn't have been, and you know exactly where we need to be going. We thank you for your grace that you've shown to us in the past, and you'll continue to show to us. We thank you for your mercies that renew each day, and we thank you for this spiritual discipline of fasting, that it's not here to just be something on a religious checklist that we mark off, but it truly is a way to help draw us closer to you. Now, as we partake of communion, we believe that these elements have no power to save us, but they are a beautiful reminder of the redemption and renewal that we have in you. They're a reminder of the gospel. They're a reminder of every one of your beautiful promises that you've given. And so we partake of these elements today in remembrance of your so great a salvation. We sow these prayers now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.